Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, we also glory in tribulations. This really challenges people because they don't glory in tribulations. And usually when we read a passage like this, there's a tendency to gloss over it because it's not really most people's experience. Knowing that tribulation produces patience. Patience produces character. Character produces hope, which is confident expectation. It's not a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation. Now, hope does not disappoint. Confident expectation does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The word in is key there. Be careful, sometimes the little words have big meanings. Don't overlook the little words. In is a preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, and it denotes instrumentality. So it's not just in our hearts, it's really by means of, through our hearts. And so, the love of God is poured out through our frame of reference by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, in order to be poured out by our frame of reference, it has to be given to us by God in 1 John 4:19. But that's always taking place. That takes place whether you're in a trial or not. You draw near more so perhaps when you're in a trial, but you should always be drawing near because you never know when the trial is coming. God ordains trials. God ordains trials. God ordains tribulations. There's a school of thought, the prosperity doctrine, that says God always wants you to prosper in all things, and their prosperity is meant in terms of money or houses or cars or whatever. That's not necessarily true. Paul said, I would have you prosper as your soul prospers. Part of that prosperity of the soul is trials. This is a challenging one for us. Part of the prosperity of the soul is trials. And God gives you these trials for a simple reason. In Matthew 26:26, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Before they could eat from it, something had to happen. It had to be broken. And it was broken by Christ. Before God can use our lives, before love can pour out, we have to be broken. And we're broken by Christ. We are that bread. He was that bread, yes. But this is my body, he says. We are the body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We must be broken, and he will break us. Because if he doesn't break us, love will not flow. So we must be broken. Nobody will receive the benefit of the love of God through us unless we are broken. So God has a program of brokenness. Sometimes we don't think about it. Sometimes we don't like to think about it because we see it as something that will be difficult or painful. But it doesn't have to be. Remember, your experiences, including things like emotional pain. I'm not saying you'll never suffer emotional pain, but what I'm saying is your experiences are determined by your frame of reference. And even when you enter a painful situation, it can be a positive experience. Look at what happened to Charlie Kirk. That guy was amazing, honestly. He was amazing. Look at his widow and the testimony she had. She was crushed. Her heart is crushed. But the character of God that came out in just that statement that she made was amazing. Rarely do you ever see that kind of a manifestation of Christ's character. Why did it come out? Because she was crushed. God breaks us. By the way, those people out there who may not like Charlie Kirk, I got news for you. You may not realize this, and I don't think he necessarily realized it also. He may have, I don't know. But he was a prophet. The Word of God says that that is one of the gifts that God gives to edify us. He gives pastors, he gives teachers, he gives prophets, he gives evangelists. Now, when we think of prophets, sometimes we think of people who foretell the future. This is not what we are talking about. In the Bible, there's two types of prophets. The one type is like Elijah or Ezekiel or Samuel, these kinds. And part of their ministry was foretelling the future. Isaiah gave some tremendous messianic prophecies, and that was foretelling the future. Ezekiel gave us incredible prophecies regarding things that have not even taken place yet. That was foretelling the future. But there's another kind of prophet. People like, let's say, Micah or Nehemiah. These guys didn't so much foretell the future. These guys spoke to the nation, exhorting them in the things of God. Many of these prophets were political in nature. Isaiah was a statesman who advised kings. A lot of these prophets warned kings. Jeremiah warned the nation. Now, he was one of those that foretold the future. But others simply exhorted Israel in godliness, exhorted Israel to turn to God, exhorted Israel to not forsake the ways of God. Those were prophets. They were real deal prophets. You know what? Charlie Kirk did the exact same thing. I don't care if you don't like him. The man was a prophet of the Nehemiah sort, of the Micah sort. Yet these guys were hardcore prophets. And so was he. They always kill the prophets. Satan hates the prophets. And part of the reason why Satan hates the prophets is because the prophets speak to nations. Charlie Kirk spoke especially to the young, but really to the entire nation. And he changed it. He's a prophet. Anyway, continuing with the message, God cannot use you until He breaks you. God cannot pour love through you until He breaks you. The tribulation is what brings you to the place where the love of God is able to pour out of you. It pours out through you. You become a vessel that is spilling over for the love of God. In Luke 24:30, He took the bread and broke it. He took the bread and broke it. No one can break themselves. No one can simply say, okay, now I'm going to spill the love of God out. Yes, we can love people. Yes, we can edify people. Yes, we can make sure that our words edify, that our speech is seasoned with salt. We can make sure that we speak words of love and kindness, but that's not quite the same as having love pour out. There are certain individuals you get in their presence and you sense love. You sense the power of God in this person's life. Dr. Stevens was a person like that. You got into his presence and all of a sudden you can sense the love of God. You can sense the power of God inside of this person. He was an ordinary guy, but he was broken. There's a lot of people like that. God breaks them and love pours out. But it doesn't pour out in that manner until they're broken. You cannot empty unbroken vessels. You have to break them. Jesus broke the bread and fed 5,000. You have to break it first. In Acts 9:5, in the B part, it's dangerous and it will turn out badly, this is in the Amplified, for you to keep kicking against the goad. It's dangerous and it turns out badly to keep kicking against the goad, that is to say, to offer vain and perilous resistance. There are people who will resist God's breaking process. And they resist it because it may be unpleasant to them. They resist it because it may scare them. For whatever reason, they'll resist the breaking process. But that process is necessary if you're to know Christ in experience. In 1 Peter 4:13, we become partakers of Christ's suffering. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. How does knowing Him in the power of His resurrection? Now, this is some serious power. That's not just flowery speech here. There is real power to resurrection life. It can overcome absolutely anything. Resurrection life is God's life active in you. Not even the life of Christ the man. Christ the man for a season took on a human life until the cross. Then when he died, he took on that fullness of God's life, which we now call resurrection life. That's always been God's life, but now it's God's life in you. That's the very life that is inexplicable in its ability, in its power, in its wisdom, in its everything, in its might, everything. That's the power that had the creativity to speak creation into existence. That should blow your mind right there. He spoke it into existence. How does that work? Well, that's what He wants us to fellowship with. That's what He wants us to have that relationship with. And the only way that I can have the relationship with the power of the resurrection is if I am fellowshipping with His sufferings. So it's a trade. Now, with God, there are certain things that come at no cost. Grace. God doesn't charge anything for grace. He doesn't ask anything in return for grace. Salvation, which is by grace, doesn't ask anything for that. The love of God, He'll pour it out, wants nothing in return. But then there are things that are conditional. And one of those things is the power of resurrection life. That only comes through the fellowship of His suffering. Because without the fellowship of His sufferings, We're not being conformed to his death. Not our death, his death. In Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, our death took place with him. We were at the cross with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. We rose again with him. But that only comes in experience through the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings is there to break you. Have you ever tried to pour water into a sealed container? It's not going to work. The container must have a break in it. Yes, we design them with a break in it. But if it doesn't have a break, then what are you going to do? You can't fill it. You can't fill it. You can't empty it. It becomes relatively useless as far as containing something goes. You have to be broken. Don't ever be afraid to let God break you. People are, but don't ever be afraid to let God break you. This life is not your end. This life is your beginning. Don't ever be afraid to let God break you. I'm not saying that you're always going to enjoy it, and your emotions, well, you might get hurt in it. But God soothes, and God heals, and God protects, and he is a healing balm. Don't ever be afraid to let God break you. Why is it that some people are afraid of people? Why is it that some people are afraid of certain circumstances? Why is it that some people are afraid of certain challenges? They're afraid to be broken. Don't ever be afraid to let God break you. No one else but God can break you because you don't belong to anyone else. You're one with Christ already, so no one else can do it. When Job went through his trials, he went through some brutal trials and they all piled up on him. And the whole idea was to break him so that the angels, not other people necessarily, although now other people do, but so the angels could have a tremendous testimony of grace. Tremendous testimony of love. Tremendous testimony of God's faithfulness. Don't ever be afraid to let God break you. In the breaking process, you will never be left alone. In the breaking process, God will add comfort to you. If the breaking process involves somebody else, then God's going to draw you closer to himself. One of the interesting things about people, and especially people that maybe you trusted, you were friends with, what have you, that when they are used to break you, and make no mistake about this, it's God who is using them through an ordained plan to break you. When they are used to break you, God will replace them in your life. Not necessarily with other people, better, with himself. In that breaking process, you will get to know the friendship of God like you could never know in any other situation. I remember years ago, my friend Tony, as he was dying of cancer, He was asked in the hospice, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I'm getting to know God in this situation." There are situations where you get to know God because you're in the situation. You could not get to know Him apart from that. Tony was being broken in a way that the love of God would pour out in very unique measure. When that cancer went all through his bones, and that young Bible college student who wanted to meet him came into his room, I was there. And the day before, Tony told me, "Mike, I cannot get up. I'm sorry. I'm just in too much pain." But that young kid came up, and Tony stood up and extended his hand to shake that student's hand. He was in so much pain. But the love of God manifested was unparalleled. Because it was all about the love of God then. He had nothing else left. It was all about the love of God then. But you know what? That's what the breaking process is about. To bring us to a place where we have nothing but the love of God. If it's anything other than that, it's of us. It's of iniquity. It's of corruption. The only thing that is holy is love. And I'm not talking about the emotion, I'm talking about God's character. That's the only thing that is holy. So Tony got into a place where all he had left was the love of God, and that's what the breaking process is about. To bring us to a place where all we have left is the love of God. That's when we are at our richest. In that process, you start to experience resurrection life. What did it take for Tony to get up and shake somebody's hand with cancer all throughout the bones in that hand? I asked him one time, "Tony, what does it feel like?" He said, "Take your hand, slam it in the car door, multiply it by 10. And he shook that kid's hand. That takes resurrection life. Resurrection life is the life of love, because He is love. That's the breaking process. We tend to want to spare our natural man, and it's understandable, really. We're humans. But God knows something we don't know, that there's a whole lot more that He offers than what we're trying to spare. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Now, brokenness will deal with our iniquity, so that the Holy Spirit can be poured out. In iniquity, I'm a closed vessel. I'm all about myself. Iniquity, in its most basic definition, is self-orientation. That's what happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan passed on his iniquity, his self-orientation in Ezekiel 28:15-18. Iniquity was in his frame of reference because he was beautiful. He became self-oriented. That's where you could be in a perfect heaven with a perfect God surrounded by perfect angels, in a perfect environment, and you find room to complain. My wife always talks about that. How does that happen? Iniquity. Iniquity is how it happens. Iniquity has to be weeded out. Brokenness deals with iniquity. because in no other way can love pour out. Iniquity and love are mutually exclusive. Brokenness deals with our iniquity. And part of it is because we rely on mercy and truth to sustain us in the breaking process. In Psalm 61 and verse 7. In Proverbs 16:6, iniquity is dealt with by mercy and truth. So the breaking process drives us to mercy and truth. And that mercy and truth that we receive in the breaking process removes the effect of iniquity. Now you can't take it out of us while we're alive on earth because it's a part of our sin nature. But you can take away its influence. Breaking does that. Don't be afraid to lose your iniquity. It's really not doing you or anybody else any favors. Iniquity is one of those things that God breaks out of us. And we're glad it's gone. It's funny how it works. Sometimes people are so afraid of what the cross is that they don't understand that the cross is really the love of God. But they're so afraid because they think somehow it'll hurt. It's not your difficult circumstance. It's the life of God being imparted to you through the love of God and the Word of God. That's what produces the cross. But yet people are so afraid of the cross, and once they have a cross, they're so in love with the cross. Because they're not in love with the wooden stake. They're in love with the life of God. That's where brokenness takes you. There are times when God will use people to break you. For example, Charlie Kirk's wife. That woman, at this moment, is broken in ways she couldn't imagine. And the life that is pouring out from her is nothing short of the life of God. But even though God will ordain and use these people, there is something that has to be said about that. In Matthew 18:7, woe to the world from its offenses. It is necessary for the offenses to come, yet woe to the man through whom the offense comes. Jesus was saying that about Judas at the time. It's necessary, but woe to the person through whom it comes. Why did God allow Satan into the garden? So that the plan of God to make us to be one with Him through the expression of His love could be realized. But woe to the one through whom it comes. Charlie Kirk, I believe they're right. I certainly hope so. Just since that event, there have been 18,000 requests for Turning Point branches to be opened. So I believe they're right when they say He didn't stop them, He turned it into an explosion. And what His wife is manifesting right now is nothing short of supernatural. But woe to the man through whom it comes. That man in his case, I'm sure, will face justice, and I wouldn't be surprised if he got the death penalty. But he needs to get saved. He needs to get saved, because woe to him. He brought something on himself that he can't even begin to imagine. Woe to him. Not only did he bring results to Charlie Kirk's organization and to his family and to his supporters and the people who are with him that are going to just blow up all over the place, 18,000 requests in a few days. But what this man has brought on himself is heartbreaking. I have no compassion on his crime. And I completely support the justice system and its function here. And I do believe that the right thing, if he is found guilty, and it sure does look like he's guilty, is the death penalty. But he needs to get saved. We say to ourselves sometimes, killers deserve it. But Paul was a killer. Moses was a killer. Samuel was a killer. David was a killer. Gideon was a killer. Joshua was a killer. He needs to get saved. No, he wasn't the same category of killer as this man. But it doesn't change the reality. He needs to get saved. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, how can you call something like that a light affliction? Well, there's two ways to look at it, and both I think are correct, and these are applications, not interpretations. On the one hand, it's like a light, relatively speaking, versus heavy affliction. And what makes it light in that sense is that we have the Holy Spirit in us applying mercy and truth, upholding us, taking us by the hand, carrying us through the circumstances, even though the circumstance is devastating, it will not destroy. But there's a second application. It's a light affliction. It's an affliction where light comes in. The light of God is frequently revealed in brokenness and the breaking process. That's how the love comes out. We are told to be a light of the world. That light shines in the breaking process. It's a light affliction. It is that which pours light out of us. And that works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That weight of glory is a type of reward that some people will receive, not all people. And it's not the same type of reward as what we receive as far as gold, silver, precious stones at the Bema Seat. Literally, it's speaking of a garment of light. It's a brilliant, shining garment of light. Now, I don't know for sure, but sometimes you see on TV this UFO things and the footage, and just recently somebody apparently shot a Hellfire missile at one of those orbs, and It bounced off the orb. I don't know if it's real or not. But I can't help but wonder if they're just not seeing angels. Angels are a brilliant shining light. Or the dark ones, if they're not actually seeing demons, who've lost all of their light. There are people who have seen angels from a distance, approaching. Children, who described them as light bulbs. The light bulbs came. They saw the lights. They saw the garments of glory that the angels possessed. Well, you know what? Some people get the same garments. When John in the Revelation saw the servant of God and he thought it was an angel, or maybe he thought it was Christ, and he bowed himself down and he said, "Don't do that. You must not do that. I'm just another servant like you." He saw another human clothed in a brilliant garment of light. Who knows? Maybe he saw Charlie Kirk. He said, "Don't do that." But he had that same garment of light. That's what this is talking about. That's what brokenness brings. Don't be afraid of the breaking process. It comes to everybody who means business with God, that God can trust with it. You will not enter anything that God cannot trust you with. And you say to yourself, "Well, I'm not doing so good with that one." You will. When the process is finished, you will. He'll bring you into the process of brokenness so that you can be the expression of the love of God. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."